The New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 19, found on page 1041. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe? Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third. They wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "What is then the meaning of that which is written? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone.' Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people.
Oh, good morning, good to see you. Good to be here again. Don't usually like to start with apologies, but I think, as Graham said, there's been bad news that we weren't looking at the other passage. The good news is we're looking at another fantastic parable Jesus told, but I just want to say Graham's done exactly the right thing. He's led in a fantastic way in that he's looked to tie in everything he's been saying, the introduction at the start, the excuses thing during the confession, to the passage we were reading, and then we didn't read it. So it's a great model of how to lead, and I'm sorry, brother, we messed you up. There was a reason we needed to change to do with mission and one of the mission guys needing to preach on this passage. So sorry about the last minute change. You should have known. My apologies. And thank you for modelling how to lead so well. So, sorry for foiling you. Meantime, though, we still get to hear our Lord Jesus speak. So let's do that. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, it is a joy to know that you have not left us in the dark. You've not been silent. You speak. We pray that I will speak words that are true to your words, and that we all have hearts that hear what you say and really listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin this morning, still being fairly new, I thought I should clear something up that some of you may have been wondering about. Despite what it may look like, despite rumours you may hear, I did not play the part of a hobbit in any of the Lord of the Rings films. Some would say I am well suited to hobbitness, but at never at any time in my life, on screen or off, have I been a hobbit, as far as I know. I wanted to get that straight because I'm going to be mentioning the Lord of the Rings this morning. And in the third Lord of the Rings movie, we meet a character. In the third Lord of the Rings movie, we meet this character who you're about to see. And I wonder, you might not see him, and I might just describe him to you instead. Yep. So, in the third Lord of the Rings movie, we meet a character, and his name's Denethor. He's the fellow with long grey hair. Well, there's a lot of those in the Lord of the Rings movies. But long grey hair, and he is the steward of Gondor. He's living in the city of Gondor, and he's supposed to be the stewards, which he's one of, are supposed to be looking after the city until the true king arrives. And Denethor is the guy on the throne who's doing that, looking after that throne until the true king arrives. However, when the true king does come in the movie, Denethor doesn't want to give his throne up. He says he doesn't want to stand aside for anyone else to be king. At one important point in the film, he rails against the idea that he'd have to give up his authority. And he says, "The rule of Gondor is mine and no others." Now, as we'll see this morning, Denethor has a lot in common with the religious leaders that Jesus was talking to in our passage in Luke chapter 20. And I think this passage asks a disturbing question of all of us. Do we have more in common with Denethor and with these religious leaders than we'd like to admit? We're going to take a risk and find out. At this point in the story, which is on, it's Luke chapter 20 on page 1041 there. At this point in the story, the religious leaders have come into conflict with Jesus. See it there in verse 1. One day, Jesus is teaching and preaching the gospel in the temple courts, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. So these are the religious leaders of Israel. And the conflict that they're in with Jesus is about the question of authority. Look at verse 2. They say, "Tell us, by what authority you're doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And at one level, this question is actually fair enough. Not long before this, just in the end of the previous chapter, Jesus cleared the temple. So not long at all beforehand, he'd gone into the very holy place the Jews considered incredibly holy, the temple, and he started kicking everyone out and quoting the Old Testament at them and telling them they were doing the wrong thing. You imagine someone we hardly knew came in here into our church and they started saying, "You're doing the wrong thing," quoting the Old Testament at us, turning over tables and these things and chairs. I think we'd be asking questions as well. We'd be asking, who gave you the right? Who gave you the authority to come in here to our place and do that? Well, that's the question that the religious leaders were asking Jesus. What Jesus does is basically stymies them in those first few verses of chapter 20 by asking them another question that they can't answer. That's the question about John the Baptist that we heard Anne read for us. And he just starts to uncover their hypocrisy a little bit. But at that point, it seems like he's avoiding the question they've actually asked him about who gave the authority. It seems like he's avoiding it until we get to verse 9. And then he tells this parable. This parable actually answers their question about authority in a powerful way. But He answers their question about, you know, what authority do you have, Jesus? He answers that question with the parable and at the same time gives a strong challenge to them and to us, I think. So from verse 9, he tells the story of a man who planted a vineyard, who, you know, put up the walls and dug all the things and did whatever you do when you plant a vineyard. And he rented it to some farmers. And then the owner of the vineyard went away for a long time and left the farmers looking after the vineyard, using it. The trouble is, these farmers don't exactly turn out to be the ideal tenants. I lived in Aussie for a number of years, and when I was there, there was a tabloid kind of news show, not particularly classy, but it often had stories about the tenants from hell. And these stories had come up, seemed like every few weeks. And a couple of times I've seen similar things on New Zealand TV. Stories about people who live in a house, they don't pay rent, and they just trash the place. But I reckon these vineyard tenants in Luke's gospel, in Jesus' parable, they make the tenants from hell look like a landlord's dream. Look at what they do. These tenants of the vineyard, verses 10 to 12. The landlord sends servants to collect the rent. He wants to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard. They didn't have direct deposit or checkbooks in those days, so the way they got their rent was through the fruit of the vineyard. The owner just wants to collect his fair share from the farmers because it's his land, so his rent. But when the farmers receive these servants that the landlord sends to get his rent, well, the farmers send them away with nothing. In fact, they hurt and shame the servants. In fact, they do it three times. And each time, they get a little bit more violent and a little bit more humiliating towards the servants that the landlord sent. And the landlord, the vineyard owner, he gets to the point in verse 13 where he has to think hard to himself and he says, "What shall I do?" Then he has an idea. "I'll send my son." He says, "I'll send my son whom I love. Perhaps they'll respect him. Surely they'll respect a beloved son." But actually, these tenants from hell were not above killing a beloved son. They see the son coming. And they say to each other, verse 14, "This is the heir. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours." Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw a father waiting for a son and he looked in the distance and he saw his son coming and he ran to him with love in the parable of the loving father, the lost son, the prodigal. Here, these guys see a son coming at a distance. That's not what they do. They plan how they can kill him. They don't just want to avoid paying rent. They want to take the vineyard for themselves. They want to take ownership of it. And they will kill to get it. So they do. It's what they do. Verse 15. They throw the son outside the vineyard that should have been his inheritance. And then they kill him. It's a tragic and final rejection of this son. It's becoming pretty clear at this point who Jesus is talking about and what he's trying to say. See, from the very start, when he mentioned a vineyard, the Jewish people who were listening to Jesus would have been thinking he's saying something about Israel. Because in the Old Testament, there's a number of pictures where Israel is shown as a vineyard, pictured as a vineyard. And in those Old Testament pictures, the person who plants the vineyard is who? Who's the person who plants the vineyard in the Old Testament pictures? Anyone know? Have a guess? Good guess. Right, good. Or perhaps excellent knowledge. God, that's exactly right. God plants the vineyard. And so they're thinking, he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about God who planted the vineyard. God who is the God, the owner of Israel. And seeing as this parable comes in the middle of a conflict, it's pretty obvious who the tenants from hell represent. These religious leaders who were supposed to be looking after Israel, who were supposed to be taking care of it. And of course, the son of the vineyard owner, is someone pretty important. And in a very thinly veiled way, Jesus is pointing to himself. And in case we would miss that, did you hear verse 13? The vineyard owner said he would send his son, whom I love, he said. That's exactly the way God speaks of Jesus at his baptism. Back at the start of the gospel, God said of Jesus, "This is my son whom I love." So Jesus is clearly referring to himself here. So with this parable, Jesus is actually answering that question that the religious leaders had. That question, who gave you the authority? Who gave you the right to come in here and do this? Jesus' answer is very bold. Through this parable, he says, "My authority comes from the fact that I am the son of the vineyard owner." the Son of God, the Messiah I am, God's King. That's why I can come in and clear the temple. That's where my authority comes from. And you know, that is still Jesus' authority. He still makes that claim today. He still makes the claim to have the authority of the Son of God. Not just the God of Israel either, but the God of the whole universe. Because the God of Israel is the God of the universe. He claims to be that Son, to have that authority over all of us, and we'll come back to that shortly. But next thing, Jesus did what he does often. He asks a question of his own. The second half of verse 15. What will the owner of the vineyard, he says, do to them? What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? And he answers it, verse 16. He will come and kill those tenants and give that vineyard to others. That was a shocking statement from Jesus. And the people felt the shock. They say there at the end of verse 16, may this never be. More literally, it's something like, God forbid this happen. They thought that the coming of God in judgment, to hear about that, to vindicate his Son in that way, it was a shocking thought. And this is one of those points where I'm reminded that Jesus uses very strong language sometimes. We often feel like there are parts of the Old Testament, we've heard some of them in 2 Samuel, that are very hard to hear. Very strong language. But Jesus' words are often just as confronting. His standards of justice and judgment are every bit as challenging. Jesus is absolutely full of grace and mercy. As, by the way, is God when we meet him in the Old Testament. You just have to read a bit of it and you'll find how much mercy and grace and patience God has. Jesus is full of grace and mercy. But Jesus is also furious when God is ignored or comfortably forgotten. When people reject his Father's ways because God's ways don't fit in with them. Or when people ignore God because he's inconvenient to them. Jesus gets very angry about that. And so he goes on from verse 17. And he quotes a psalm from the Old Testament. He says, the stone the builders has rejected has become the capstone. So the stone that the builders, the religious leaders, reject, that stone's become the capstone or the cornerstone, the most important stone in the building which makes all the others fit together. And in verse 18 he says, if you fall on that stone, you'll be broken to pieces. If it falls on you, you'll be crushed. Such strong words for those who reject the Son. He's not mucking around. It is confronting. But these are the words of the son of the vineyard owner who really cares about the way people treat his father. And they are honest words about the father's judgment on people who reject and oppose the son he loves. To reject the son is to reject the father. To reject the father is to reject the son. And that is exactly what these religious leaders were doing. Just like the tenants in the parable, when they see the son coming, all they want to do is kill him. Jesus is inconvenient to them. He's shaking them up. He's unsettling their comfortable position. So they want rid of him. And the irony is, they go right ahead, straight away, and do exactly what Jesus warns they're going to do. So verse 19, straight after the parable, verse 19. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. See, they understand that Jesus spoke this parable and that he spoke it against them, but instead of heeding the warning, they actually go right about doing what he said they were going to do. They go right about trying to get rid of him. They can't get rid of him straight away because the crowd's there and they're scared of the crowd. But they plot to be rid of the son. And by doing that, they do exactly what he said they'd do. They fulfill his words even as they oppose him. That's what ends up happening when you oppose God. And before long, they will have had him killed, hung on a Roman cross, just as he warned them. They're making Jesus' words come true because he makes things uncomfortable for them. That's why they do it. Because just like Denethor in The Lord of the Rings, when the real king comes, they don't want to step aside and let him have the throne. They don't want to give up the power they have, the rule of their place in their lives, the authority and the independence they have. They're saying, the rule of this place and of our lives is ours and no others. I think it's funny. I think it's funny how their religiousness gives them a way to ignore Jesus. Their churchiness. So, you know, they were in the church of their day. They were religious, holy people. They were the people who were upright. They were the ones who belonged to the church, who'd been there all their lives. And that meant they felt like they could ignore Jesus when he made them uncomfortable. Did you see that? They could try to get rid of him or put him out of their minds. I've got a friend who's a pastor in Australia. He's a musician like me, and so he's probably a little bit of a rebel. And he bought a t-shirt when he was studying at Bible college. And the t-shirt, in big letters, has got written on it, "Freedom from Religion." And when he bought it, the shopkeeper said, "Yeah, freedom from religion, all that Christian stuff." He said, "No, I'm a Christian, that's why I'm buying this." And he was making a bit of a statement. He was just wanting to remind people that Jesus spent more time opposing religious people and religious institutions than he did endorsing religious people and religious institutions. You can go too far with that sort of thing. After all, Jesus did actually come and set up a church, and he had every intention of doing that. He did that on purpose. But there's a challenge here to us. See, with Jesus, it's not really about religion. And I want to just point out, sometimes a congregation like this, we can think to ourselves, oh, we're not religious, we're just Christians. But he's talking to the people who've been Christians a long time, who've been religious a long time, I should say, who'd been in, and the people who felt comfortable in that place. It's a lot of us, I think. And he challenges in this way for at least two reasons, I think. One is, religion can become a barrier to people hearing the message of Jesus and coming to know him. See, we religious people, and we're church people, whether we think we're religious or not, we can become so comfortable with our ways of doing things, with what we like, with the way we like things done, that we forget there are other people out there who may never have come to church, and if they have come to church, they'd find a lot that we do very, very strange or hard to understand. But we can become so set in our ways of how we like things that we won't change anything for the sake of those who need to hear. We won't even change things that don't matter, things that aren't central to the gospel. We won't change the way we do stuff. And then our kind of religiousness or our comfortableness gets in the way of people hearing about Jesus. By the way, that's part of why there are numerous different events, some of them outside church buildings, for I Week. It's so that people who don't feel comfortable coming to a church building can have a chance still to hear the message. There may be people, in fact I know there are people, who are like me, from a background that had no church background, from a background for me, musicians and pubs. That's where I was from. How do you think I felt about coming to a church first time I came? So one of the reasons we have the I Week events is to help people who might not be used to this sort of thing have somewhere else they can hear the message of Jesus and realize there is a place for them, even in a church. So that's the first danger of religion. It can get in the way of others hearing about Jesus when they really need to. And they do. We all need to. But the second danger isn't for people who are outside the church, so to speak. It's for us religious people. See, religion can inoculate you against Jesus. Even being part of a church, which is, don't get me wrong, is fantastic and everyone should be. Even that, if you're not careful, it can inoculate you against Jesus. I mean, you can get so used to religious stuff, to being part of a church, to hearing the Bible, to saying prayers, to having communion, to whatever it is, get so used to those things that you actually stop listening to Jesus. You stop getting off your throne and letting him get on. Whether that's in your own life or in our church life or wherever, we start holding on to the throne for ourselves. That's exactly what happened with these religious leaders, exactly that. They were the in people with God. So they didn't have to listen, they thought. They didn't have to listen to Jesus. They didn't have to give him their throne. They didn't have to get out of the way and let him be in charge. And that meant that Jesus was in conflict with them. And it makes me ask the scary question. Could Jesus be in conflict with us? Because if Jesus is the Son, is God's King, if he's the Savior of the world, we need to get off our thrones and let him on. We need to do what Denethor should have done in our own lives and in our church life. We need to be careful we're not so used to Jesus that we get inoculated against his message and his rule. If you're anything like me, you know you have areas of your life where he is not on the throne. Maybe it's your use of money, use of time. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's the way you use your words where you say, no, Jesus, you can't have that part of my life. Maybe it's use of alcohol. Maybe it's the way you let yourself get away with manipulating people. Maybe it's ignoring those who need help, like we heard challenge about last week. Maybe it's the worship of career. Maybe it's refusing to change your ideas about right and wrong or about what's true and not in the light of God's word and what it says. Maybe it's pride and arrogance towards others or an unwillingness to forgive others where you just say, no, Jesus, you cannot have that part of my life. Maybe it's not speaking up for Christ. For me, it's more than one of those. I'm not going to tell you which. Perhaps, though, for you, perhaps it's actually just you've never really got off the throne in the first place. Maybe you've been around church for a long time, but you've never really handed your life over to Jesus. You've been saying in your own way, the rule of my life is mine and no others. And actually, Jesus, you can't have it. It's time to get off the throne. It's time for us all to get off the throne and let Jesus sit in his rightful place. And that idea might upset us. It certainly upset the religious leaders, caused them to want to crucify him, just like he said. But please, let's not reject the Son. Don't ignore his words or try to get rid of him, because he is still the Son of the vineyard owner. He is still full of forgiveness for all who turn to him. Remember, he's the one who did come to seek and save the lost people like you and me. But you know, Lord Denethor in Lord of the Rings, he went to his death without accepting the true king. And my prayer is that in this real world, not the fantasy world of Lord of the Rings, but the real world, with the help of God's Spirit, we'll be a little bit wiser than Denethor. Wiser even than the religious leaders by God's grace. That we won't let things like our ways or our comfortableness or our religiousness get in the way of others coming to Jesus. And that we won't let our religious self-righteousness stop us from getting off our thrones. That we'll recognize this King. That we'll let him rule in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church. Let me pray he'll help us to do that. Gracious Lord Jesus, so often we don't want to get off our thrones. We don't want to let you take your rightful place. We somehow have gotten into thinking that we know better than you. that we know how to rule our own lives. So often that's what we're like, Lord. Have mercy on us and help us to know and remember and trust that you are the gracious King who knows how to rule, the rightful ruler who is Lord for our good. Help us to get off our thrones then and let you on where you belong. Amen.